for the glory of this season, for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Lord, I pray that as we come together around your word, that you will open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be, people who believe the gospel, who embrace the gospel, and who live out the truth of the gospel together. As you speak, may we hear and may we heed. In the strong and precious name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. There really is no argument about it. We all know that it's true. We have more information available to us today than ever before. We're inundated with news. We're inundated with all kinds of messages. Every day we hear important news that we must have. We see it on the newspaper. We see it in books, in magazines, in newsletters, special reports, television, the internet, you name it. It's important, and you really need to know this. And there's probably a cable channel just for the subject. And with all of this information, there's a new industry, the expert analyst. And they're all over the place, and they're related to every topic. Every news station has their expert analyst. Everyone has their legal expert and so forth. Now, the problem is there are all these leading authorities, there are all these experts, and they're there to tell you how you ought to think and how you ought to react to what's happening around you. You can't turn around without running into one of these authorities and their expert analysis. Of course, the problem is none of these experts ever agree about anything. You have one group that comes out and has conclusive scientific evidence that we are the victim of global warming. And at the same time, a group emerges after an intensive 15-year study in the Antarctic that conclusively proves we're well into another ice age. Voices. Expert analysts. Here's how you ought to think. Here's how you ought to respond. This is what's really going on. Who do we listen to? Back and forth they go. Well, my authority says this. Well, my authority says that. To borrow a line from William Shakespeare, they're full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. The problem is, with all of this knowledge, we are none the wiser. Don't you wish that there was a clear, distinct voice of authority? Don't you wish that there was a voice that had the unmistakable ring of truth about it? Well, there is such a voice. There is such an authority, and he speaks to the deepest issues of life, to matters of life and death. Now, not everyone agrees with him. In fact, some violently disagree with him, but he is endorsed by the leading authority. I want you to see him in action. So come with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, we're going to look at verses 23 through 40. It was the week that changed the world. It was the Passion Week. It happened during the Passover season. I mean, it was a time for celebrating God's deliverance of the nation of Israel from Egyptian bondage. But now, the Lamb of God has come to secure ultimate deliverance. And he is loved by the multitude and despised by the establishment. But one thing was certain, you can't be neutral. One thing is certain, you can't ignore him. You're going to have to decide one way or the other concerning Jesus of Nazareth. For years, the religious establishment has sought his death. Hostility mounted with each passing day. Even the joy of the Passover season was filled with tension. And that tension was obvious. The crowd shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That was on Sunday, and they had no idea what would happen on Friday. But he knew. And he came specifically to suffer and to die. He came because his time had come. The time determined by his Father in eternity past. The time that had been promised to Adam and Eve in the garden, portrayed in the events of the Passover, rehearsed with every sacrifice for centuries, and sung by the psalmist and proclaimed by the prophets. And so he came in a very public, dramatic way to the holy city to make a statement. His entrance on Palm Sunday, his entrance into the city that day, was no mere entrance, it was a statement. He was declaring, "I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one of God." He came declaring himself to be the Lord's anointed. It was no subtle message as he entered the city and then went to the temple. "I'm here. I'm the Messiah. I'm the great king. I'm the Lord of the temple." And his actions raised considerable questions among the establishment. By what authority do you deal with? Do you do these things? That's the question in our text. Look with me, Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 23. "And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up and asked him as he was teaching, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' Jesus answered them, 'I will also ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?' And they discussed it among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we're afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet.' So they answered Jesus, 'We don't know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and he said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son, and he said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Hear another parable. "There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went away to another country. And when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" 2 weeks from today is Christmas. A day for celebrating, a day for rejoicing. But just what are we celebrating? why are we rejoicing? Well, because unto us has been born a Savior who's Christ the Lord. Okay. But who is he? What is it about him that causes him to be worthy of our attention? That's worthy of this kind of celebration. As we work our way through the text, here's one thing we're going to discover. The events of Matthew 21 unquestionably demonstrate the sovereign authority of the Lord Jesus. Who is this one? Who is this child who was born? Now he's a grown man. He's done all kinds of miracles. He's opened the eyes of the blind. He's healed the lame. He's cast out demons. He taught like no other man. There was something unique. There was something different about him. And now we're moving toward the cross. And he demonstrates his authority. He demonstrates his rightful place as Lord of the temple. And the authority of the Lord Jesus is demonstrated two ways in our text. First, note in verses 23 through 27, the authority of Jesus is reflected in the fact that he cannot be intimidated. That's the first thing that stands out to me. Jesus has assumed his position as Lord of the temple. He's in the temple meeting daily with the people and teaching them. This is the last and the ultimate glory of the temple. Keep in mind that the disciples didn't want Jesus to go to Jerusalem in the first place. This is not the time. They're wanting to kill you. They're determined to get rid of you. This is a time for laying low. This is a time for playing it safe. This is a time for being quiet. And Jesus enters in such a public way. He's waving a flag and screaming, "It's me, I'm here." Goes to the temple, he starts flipping over tables. He's not laying low. His time has come. And he's demonstrating that he is Lord of the temple. And there he is, teaching daily in the temple, and he's interrupted by an official delegation from the Sanhedrin, that is the high court of the Jews. This delegation would include three types of people. The chief priests, that's the priestly custodians of the temple, usually Sadducees. The scribes, these are teachers of the law. These are scholars. These are theologians. And then there were elders, rulers. These are lay members of the Sanhedrin. This is a very impressive group that interrupts Jesus mid-teaching. And they said, "Hey, we want to see your credentials." That's what's going on when they say, "By what authority are you doing this?" They're asking for his credentials. What right do you have to stand here in the temple and teach in the way that you're teaching? What right do you have to do the things that you've been doing? Their world was a world of delegated authority. Even in their teaching, the Jewish leadership quoted their experts, their leading authorities. "Well, Rabbi so-and-so says this. Well, Rabbi so-and-so says that." And so back and forth they would go, dueling authorities. Do you remember what we're told in Matthew chapter 5 as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7? Get to the end of that and say, he taught like no other man. He acts as if he has authority himself. He's not quoting. He isn't saying, "Well, this rabbi says this and this interpretation says that." Jesus said, "Now you've heard it said, but now I'm telling you this." He spoke as one who has authority. And so here comes this very impressive delegation. Here come these leaders and they're demanding of him, "What right do you have to say these things? What right do you have to do these things? Who do you think you are?" That's what they're asking. Here's their reasoning. If he admits he has no credentials, then he's totally discredited. If he says it's on the basis of his own authority, he's blasphemed. Either way, we win. They were very confident. set it in the context. Keep in mind, these religious leaders, the establishment, when they thought about Jesus, they thought of a country bumpkin rabbi. He's from the backwater village of Galilee. He didn't have any schooling. He is unschooled, he's unlearned, and he's clearly unstable. So here comes this very impressive group of leaders in the temple, and no doubt they wore all their finery, and they come on an official visit and say, "We demand to see your credentials." It would be a very intimidating thing. But it's not intimidating to the one who holds all authority, the one to whom all authority has been given. It's not intimidating to the one who was in the beginning with God and who was God. Jesus very calmly says, "Well, first of all, I have a question for you. And if you'll answer my question, then I'll be happy to answer your question. John's baptism. By what authority did he do that? The authority of heaven or the authority of man?" It's not an evasive answer. He isn't playing games with them. He is calling upon them to give careful thought and consideration to what they already know to be the truth. He isn't evading them, because if they will answer his question, they will have the answer to their question. John did what he did by the authority of God. Jesus did what he did by the authority of God. It's not evasive. But then the authorities called a time out. "Huddle up. You got to talk this thing over. Okay, here's the deal. If we say God gave it to him, that he's going to say to us, then why didn't you listen to him? On the other hand, if we say it was a man, they think John was a prophet. They're liable to turn on us. Okay, here's the best plan. We don't know." Jesus said, "Well, I won't bother to answer your question either." See, he knew that they knew. And because they refused to answer, he refused to answer. What is Jesus' authority? By what authority do you do this? They just ran into it. By the authority of God himself. By the power of heaven. The most powerful, the most influential, the most intellectual leaders in Judaism were silenced by a simple peasant rabbi from Galilee. What authority does he have? The kind of authority that cannot be intimidated by power, money, or influence. This is the one we worship. This is the one worthy of our praise. Second thing I want you to note: the authority of Jesus is made manifest in his stern rebuke of the religious establishment. While his critics stand there in a stunned silence, he turns to the crowd and says, "Let me tell you a couple of stories. Let me tell you some parables." A parable is an earthly story with heavenly significance. It's used to illustrate or explain some profound truth. Admittedly, sometimes parables are hard to understand. Sometimes you read a parable and you kind of scratch your head and say, I'm not sure what the point is. That's not the case here. These parables are clear. They're obvious to everyone that's gathered. Jesus said to them, "What do you think? He's calling on them to reason. He's calling on them to give careful thought and attention to what he's about to say. He wants them to reason with him. And this is not a rhetorical exercise. He expects a response. He's not just throwing this story out there and asking questions, expecting them to just listen to it. He expects them to answer his question. So look at it again, beginning in verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and he said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered him, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. He went to the other son and he said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father? It's not hard to understand. It's not cryptic. Isn't some grand mystery. The question is, which one did what the father wanted him to do? Well, the one who did it. Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. So much for laying low. So much for playing it safe. He said to the most powerful men in Israel, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to get into heaven long before you get there. In fact, you're not going at all. Bold. Boy, to say he was not intimidated is an understatement. He sternly rebuked the establishment. And what he's saying in the parable is, listen, talk is cheap. He's saying in front of this crowd, the religious establishment has no authority. In fact, they're behind the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Clearly, our Lord is not interested in winning friends and influencing people. It's time for straight talk about the kingdom. Now, in case there was some confusion, he told another parable, starting in verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and leased it to tenants. He went away to another country. And when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to gather his fruit. The tenants took the servants, they beat one, they killed another, and they stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first. They treated them the same way. Finally, he sends his son. Surely they'll respect my son, but they said, "Hey, it's the son. Let's kill him, and we'll take the inheritance." When the man returns, what's he going to do? And look at their response. He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let the vineyard to other tenants, and will give them the fruits in their season. It's clear. The man who planted a vineyard is God. The vineyard is Israel, along with the blessings of God. The tenants are the religious leaders. The servants are the prophets. The son, of course, is the Lord Jesus. And our Lord pulls no punch in this parable at all. What he says is plain, painfully plain. The very ones responsible for caring for the vineyard and entrusted to serve their master are instead only interested in themselves and are in fact fighting against their master. Instead of doing his work, they have for years resisted his work. They fought against his work. In fact, they've destroyed his work. They've been granted authority and they violated that trust. And now they are in the process of killing the master's son. The people understood what he was doing. They knew clearly what he was implying. The blessing was going to be taken away from Israel and given to another. Luke even says they cried out, "God forbid." In verse 45 in our text, it says, and they knew Jesus was talking about them. The word that's translated in the ESV, perceived, is stronger. It's, they knew. They understood exactly what he was saying. So think about this. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He is in the temple. He's in their backyard. He's on their home turf. And he dares to speak with this kind of boldness. He did so because of his authority. He did so because he knew exactly who is in charge. And he knew his time had come. He silenced their rebuke, and he delivered one of his own. And then he reveals the basis for his authority. Why is he able to do this? Look at verse 42. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The authority of the Lord Jesus is solidly based on his role in redemption. Because he is the Redeemer. Because he is the Messiah. Because he is the Anointed One of God. Because he came to purchase for the glory of God a people uniquely his own. He quotes from Psalm 118. It's a messianic psalm. It's the same one quoted as he rode into town. And he says that the one who's been rejected, the one who's thrown out by the builders, by the establishment, will become the cornerstone. Jesus is simply saying he himself is history's key player. He is the focus of all of history. He also makes it abundantly clear your response to him will determine your eternal destiny. You may remember in Luke's account of the birth of the Lord Jesus, they took Mary and Joseph, took him to the temple. Do you remember what Simeon said? This one will be the cause of the rising and the falling of many. Your response to the Lord Jesus determines your eternal destiny. How important is it? I mean, it's nice to see the flowers and the lights, and it's nice to sing the Christmas songs and to celebrate. But bottom line, who is this Jesus? And what is your assessment of him? Your answer to that question determines your eternal destiny. It matters. It's significant. Where does he get his authority? On the basis of who he is. And on the basis of what he has accomplished. That authority is reflected in the fact that he cannot be intimidated, and his rebuke of those who are supposedly in authority. So, what is your opinion? Where do you stand on the issue? And I got to be painfully honest with you, neutrality is not an option. You cannot say, I don't know. His life demands a verdict. Is he who he claims to be or not? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Son of God? Is he the Savior of the world or not? It's Christmas time. That's not a time of a cultural celebration of goodwill toward men. It's not about warm fuzzies. It's about the one who came, who is himself the cause of the rising and the falling of many. It is about history's most pivotal figure, the sovereign one, before whom every single one of us will give an account. A verdict is demanded. So my question to you this morning is very simple. What say you? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. Lord, I'm grateful that the gospel is not just a story. It is the living reality of what you accomplished for us in the person of the Lord Jesus. That every son and daughter of Adam is born in sin and rightfully under your holy and righteous judgment. We are rightly judged because we are sinners. It's not just what we do, it's who we are. Our nature is at odds with you. We're born corrupt. Our only hope lies outside of us, in the loving, merciful heart of a gracious God who chose to redeem a people for his own glory. Not some small, insignificant, small little group, an unnumbered multitude from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Lord, I'm grateful that throughout the Gospels we're told of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. We have this biblical account of his miracles. We have this biblical account of his teaching. And we know that he did things no other man ever did. We know that he taught like no other man. He talked as one who had authority in and of himself. And he exercised his authority for our good and your glory. And he offers life and hope to all who will repent of their sin and trust in Christ. Lord, none of us get to heaven because we've earned it. None of us get to heaven because we've worked hard enough, we've achieved it. The only way that any of us will ever go to heaven is when we come before you in humility and say, we don't deserve to go there. I deserve your judgment. I deserve your wrath. But I throw myself on your mercy in the person of the Lord Jesus who died in my place and who offers life to me. That's the glory and the wonder of the gospel. That's the glory and the wonder of Christmas. So, Lord, I pray that through all of the glitz and the glamour and the lights and the singing and all that goes on, we not lose sight of the glory and wonder that unto us has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There is a clear, distinct, authoritative voice. And when we listen to Him, and when we respond to Him, we find life eternal and life abundant. Father, grant us faith to stop striving and start trusting, to abandon any hope of our ever earning our way to glory, and to throw ourselves on the mercy of God in Christ and believe. Lord, bring this truth home to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I'm glad that you were here this morning. I want to encourage you, if you have any questions about what we've talked about this morning, visit after the service. I'll be happy to visit with you and turn to someone around you and say, hey, tell me more about that, or I've got a question about that. We would love to take whatever time is necessary to visit with you about that today. Our hope is that you will trust in Christ. Take your worship.